The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Without a doubt, God's Holy Spirit is active and energetic in God's work of mankind's salvation. Therefore, knowing that, because of the work of God's Spirit, it is possible for us to sin against the Spirit. How? How is that possible? How could we sin against the Spirit of God? Well, when you actually look at it, it can happen in several different ways. For example, let me quickly just tell you five, and then we're going to go through these individually, so you'll get them as we go through in the sermon itself. But the first one is we can resist the Spirit. The second way is we can quench the Spirit. And the third way is that we can grieve the Spirit. And the fourth way is we can insult the Spirit. And I have other words as we go through that we'll see, but I'm just giving you one word as we go through. So we can insult the Spirit. And the fifth way is we can blaspheme the Spirit. So, brethren, so that we will not be guilty of sinning against God's Holy Spirit, I'd like for us to examine these types of sins and see how they're possible so that we can determine we're not going to do that. We're not going to be guilty of this. And it would help us to understand how we could possibly be doing it and not realizing that that's what we're doing. So let's begin with the first one of resisting the Spirit. The first thing I want you to do is go with me to the book of Acts in chapter 7. And here we see Stephen before he is martyred. He's condemning these men, and I say men because this primarily would have been the men. He's condemning these men who were listening to him because of their resisting the Spirit. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. You can read the whole account. It's very, very interesting. But I want to focus in on just this one verse. Verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And so I think that we need to ask ourselves the question, how did they do this? Well, as we're going to see, they did it by persecuting and or by resisting the prophets. That's what he shows them. That's what he tells them in verse 52. Let's read verse 52. Still here in Acts chapter 7, verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? So he's tying it in and he said, your fathers resisted the Holy Spirit, and so are you. Thereby, or which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, and of course, that's before the coming of Jesus Christ, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. So he's telling them, your fathers resisted by persecuting the prophets, and he's saying, and you have done the same thing, and that's by the fact that you have betrayed and murdered the coming just one, or Jesus Christ. You see, the prophets foretold the coming of Jesus, and it was in Jesus was the Spirit of Christ doing the work. This is what we read. This is what we see. Go with me to 1 Peter in chapter 1. This is what Peter tells us. And so we tie it back into exactly what Stephen is saying, even though he's not as clear. Paul makes it actually a little clearer. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify in them. Talking about the prophets. Did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so Stephen makes it real plain whenever you see other scriptures tying it back to it. And he said, your fathers did it by persecuting them, and you're doing it because you killed the just one. Resisting the prophets who were led by God's Spirit, and I'm not dealing with whether the Spirit of God was with them, on them, or in them, but it simply says that they were led by the Spirit of God, resulted, and they're resisting the Spirit. That's what both Peter and also Stephen are both telling us. And here's another point that we can see. The Spirit led the apostles of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. Let's see that here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's go to one more verse here, and that is in Romans chapter 15 and verse 19. Romans 15 and verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so Peter tells us that they were preaching it through the Spirit, and here Paul is telling us that I have preached it all around, and it was the Spirit that he is preaching the gospel. So that's the point that we're making there. Also, we see that by refusing to abide in there, to go in the way of their teachings or their doctrines, was also a way that people can resist the Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Therefore, what we read is, and what we need to ask ourselves here, are we guilty of resisting the Spirit by resisting the words of the apostles or the teachings or what they have taught us, which is obviously through the Gospels and through the other letters that we have through what we call the New Testament? If we're not following what is being teaching, what we're seeing is that is resisting the Holy Spirit. I think it's clear that we can understand that those who refuse to obey the gospel are guilty of resisting the Spirit. And I don't think that's going to be focusing on most of us in that sense. However, even those of us who are believers, who have been baptized, who have received God's Holy Spirit, can be guilty of quenching the Spirit. So that's the second point we want to look at, is quenching the Spirit. And I'm going to have other words that we can see it much clearer what that is actually talking about. But go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Probably most of you know this verse. Quench not the Spirit. I mean, that's what it says. So as believers, I think we need to ask again, how can we become guilty of this? How can we do this? First, let's understand what this word, as it is translated from the Greek into the English, in the King James here, is quenched. What does it mean? Well, it means to extinguish. Or it means to suppress. Or it means to stifle. Now, I think every one of us could ask ourselves, have I ever done that? You know, I've never quenched the Spirit. Do we even know what the word means? I mean, you know, when we think about that, because it's an old word. We go, no. But then again, do we even know what it means? But when we look at it like this, have we ever extinguished it? Hopefully not. Do we ever suppress it? Maybe. Do we ever stifle it? Maybe even more so. Maybe even more so. Looking back again at the Thessalonians here, to whatever extent the Spirit was at work in them, they were not to extinguish it, they were not to suppress it, or they were not to stifle it. Because that's what Paul is telling them. Don't do it. Don't do that. And Paul gives us two examples, two illustrations, so that we can see kind of what he's actually talking about. He didn't just say, don't do it. He kind of gives us these examples of to get the point across. The first one is they were not to despise prophecies. That's in verse 20, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 20. Despise not prophecies. In the New American Standard Version, it says, do not despise the words of the prophets, which is a lot clearer. And the second one is, the second example and illustration was actually to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, because he was encouraged not to neglect the gift that was put within him. Let's go there and we see this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 4 verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. And Paul actually makes it a little clearer here. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. And so he actually makes it even a little bit clearer. So in other words, suppressing or neglecting the working of the Spirit is quenching the Spirit. Not acting upon it, neglecting it is actually a violation of what this verse is telling us when it says, quench not the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God is at work in our lives today through the teaching and guiding us through God's Word. So I'm going to tie it into that particular point. Now with that, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So one way is by not really listening to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit leads us. That's the method of how God does this. He leads us. He teaches us. He, God, teaches us, leads us through the fact that the Holy Spirit is indwelling within us, and that's the power that he's using to do these things, to accomplish these things in our lives. And so here we see that it is very closely associated to the Word of God. And so we see that. It also, as we see in Scripture, works in us through strengthening us through the fact that it is indwelling in us. It, meaning the Holy Spirit, is indwelling within us. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Well, drop down to verse 20, it even makes it even clearer. It's the same thought, but he is a little bit clearer wording. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we should ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And so we see the Holy Spirit is indwelling within us, and God used this power that is dwelling within us, and this is what does these works, does these things that we're able to accomplish and to do. Another thing is the Holy Spirit also produces the fruit of the Spirit. We know that. Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And you know all of those things. Against us, there is no law. However, brethren, we can neglect or we can stifle the Spirit's effort in at least a couple of different ways when there are some things that we would do or not do that we need to do or not do. First one is when we fail to read and heed the Word of God. So all this harping upon we need to get in daily prayer and Bible study and all of that, no, it's something that is very, very needed. It's very, very needed. Because if we fail to heed the Word of God because we have failed to read it and study it and we're not heeding it, that is a very important way that we can see how we are neglecting or stifling or quenching the Holy Spirit. Another way is when we fail to pray, asking for the strength that we need to accomplish and to do the things that we need to be doing, whether it be accomplishing something or whether it be overcoming something. Because we've already seen that this is what the Spirit does. And then a third one is when we fail to produce or when we fail to increase the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, some think, well, if I have the Holy Spirit, I have the Holy Spirit. I don't need to do anything about it. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. It can be increased or it can be decreased by what we do or by what we don't do. And that's not necessarily going into all of that within this sermon. So we need to ask, are we guilty of quenching or stifling the Spirit through our neglect? Because as much as for anything for us, that's what it would be. It would be through neglect. Oh, I don't have time to do that. Oh, I don't really need to do that. Or I don't, or whatever excuses are for not doing these things that we need to be doing. That's stifling, neglecting, or quenching the Spirit. The next sin against the Spirit that we're going to look at is number three, and that is grieving the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So what does it mean to grieve? Well, in this context, the usage of the word would be to make sorrowful. Or to affect with sadness. Or to offend. So when it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, we could be doing any of those kinds of words there, or any of these kinds of phrases, the usages of this word, and we could be doing just that. So how could believers grieve the Spirit? Well, I can show you at least two different ways. One is by our corrupt or evil speech. And the second one is by bitterness and anger. Now, I know bitterness and anger is two, but I'm tying the two together. Corrupt or evil speech is one, and bitterness and anger as two. We're here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It says, don't say anything that's going to tear somebody down. We need to be using words that's going to lift those people around us and hear us that would lift them up. You can read verse 30 again where it says, grieve not the Spirit. Now verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So brethren, we can see When we sin, we grieve the spirit that dwells within us. Let me see it this way. Let me show it to you this way. The spirit needs to produce good fruit in true believers. I mean, that's a real simple statement, but it's really important point for us to understand. 2 points in seeing how that is to be done. The first one is producing the fruit of graceful words that will lift up others. That's what we just saw, verse 29, the B part of that verse. It says the first part, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but the B part, but that which is good to the using of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then the second one is that it is to be producing the fruit of graceful conduct that will bless those around us. We see that as well. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have it given to him that needs, that he can have, that he doesn't steal anymore. I've said this statement for years now. When is a thief no longer a thief? Most people say when he stops stealing. No, it's not what it says. It's when he stops stealing and he starts giving. That's when a thief is no longer a thief. He may just be between jobs. But it's when he stops stealing and now has the heart of giving, and that's what the Holy Spirit will lead us to do. This is all part of this. This is what we're seeing here. It's producing the fruit of graceful conduct that will bless those around us. That's verse 28. Now let's read verse 32. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That is the opposite of, or that is the not grieving the Holy Spirit. Yet we can grieve the Holy Spirit every time when we are using unwholesome words and we let them come out of our mouth. If we're not building up, and if we're saying things that could tear somebody down, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. And another way is when we engage in conduct unbecoming those who have been sealed for the day of redemption. That's what we read back in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. So our words are to be uplifting. If they're not uplifting words, but they're putting people down, that's grieving the Spirit. And we also see that we are to be engaged in conduct that is lifting others up that are around us. And if it's not, if it's tearing them down, it's grieving the Holy Spirit. So we need to ask ourselves, are we guilty of grieving the Spirit by our speech or conduct? And I think all of us have to step back and take a look at that and go, I have done that. And I will repent and I will stop. Now that I actually understand it in this context, I don't want to do this anymore. Yet as bad as we would think, and it is as bad as it is for believers to quench the Spirit through neglect or grieve the Spirit through disobedience, there is something that can be worse. And that's the next point that we will see, and that's the number 4, insulting the Spirit. Most of it will probably go, how do you insult the Spirit? Well, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Hebrews 10 and verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant whereby he was sanctified as an unholy thing and has done despite or insulting unto the Spirit of God. So we see that's another word that it can be. That other word can be despite or insult. So what does it mean to insult the Spirit of God? Well, the King James and the American Standard Version uses despite the Spirit of grace. The New American Standard Version uses the word outraged the Spirit of grace. And the NIV, New International Version, along with the New King James Version, uses insulted the Spirit of grace. So that's why I'm using both of those words, because we use all of these different translations. And so we see it a little bit clearer when we look at it in that way. In the context here of Hebrews chapter 10, in the context here, we see it pertains to willful sin. Let me show you what I'm talking about. This is still in Hebrews 10 and verse 26. So let's go back up a little earlier from the verse that we started with, but read Hebrews 10 verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Whoa. We already see in the context of verse 29 that this could be the result of insulting or despising the Spirit, which obviously is a horrible sin to even think about. Verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Verse 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who shall trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sacrificed an unholy thing, and has done despite or outrage or insult unto the Holy Spirit of grace. Verse 30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And we read these verses and we say, oh, this is talking about people who are going to fall away. It's talking about people who will fall away. But in the context of it, it's talking about that we can do things as believers that we could insult or we could despise or we could outrage the Holy Spirit and not even realize this is what it's talking about in the context. What we see it is persistent sin with full knowledge and no apparent desire to repent. Because we know all sins can be repented of. Now, we're going to get into something in just a moment, because it says that we can repent of sin. But we're going to see something in just a moment that's going to be a little unnerving maybe to some. Hopefully not to any of us. A second thing that we see about that is it is conduct that tramples Jesus underfoot. That's what it says. And it regards his blood as a common thing, and it crushes it. It just tramples it underfoot. Oh, this doesn't mean anything to me, or I don't want this any longer, or whatever it is. And so as a result of this, as we see, a fearful and fiery judgment is coming on that person. Believers can become so hardened by sin that they insult the Spirit through outrageous conduct. Now, none of us want to do any of these things that we've already talked about. And we get to this one and go, whoa, there's no way I want to do this. There's no way. No way. Because we need to be aware of the danger of apostasy or the danger of falling away. Because this is what this is talking about. Because we know there are people who have been in our midst. I don't mean necessarily in this congregation, but I'm talking about within the body of Jesus Christ that we would have considered as loyal and loving and knowledgeable members who gave it all up. We know it can happen. We've seen it happen. Go with me to Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. This is not talking to people who have gone away. This is talking to the brethren. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief or disbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceivableness of sin. And that, for most church members, that's the one area where more people are taken off than any other. They are deceived into thinking that this is right, when in reality it's not right and this other thing is right. But they leave because they're hung up on their one thing, and or two things or three things, or but it's the deceivableness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And this confidence steadfast is talking about faith. If we continue in our faith, our trust, knowing who and what is God, knowing who is Jesus Christ, all of that. A lot of big topic there. So we can see that we can become hardened by the deceivableness of sin. And we can therefore, by being deceived by the deceivableness of sin, thereby we can depart from the living God. It is possible. This is not talking about the world. This is talking about believers. So, obviously, we must hold on to the beginning of our confidence. That's what it says. Our faith. And we do it in a steadfast way, and we do it unto the end. Go with me to Revelation 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. A lot of people read this and they're not really encouraged by this because they go, whoa, you mean all these things could happen to us? Yeah, yeah, it could. It could. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. This is not talking to the world. This is talking to the body of members of the body of Jesus Christ. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison. This is what it says. That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be you faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So, brother, it doesn't make any difference what comes our way, what the trials, what the situation, what the circumstances are. Don't be deceived into thinking something else that is going on, when in the reality is we're being tried and we're being tested. Yeah, God is allowing it, because we don't think that God could make this be that nobody of the body of Christ is ever thrown into jail. Yeah, he could see to that, but he allows it. And that's the point, that you may be tried. He wants to know where we are. He wants to know. We are also becoming guilty of insulting the Spirit when we sin willfully, with full knowledge of our sin, and when we have no desire to repent of it. I can tell you stories of people over the years, and since I've been in the ministry, I've come and said, well, I'm not being blessed. Well, one of the first things that I typically ask people is, are they tithing? Because it's a lot of times it's a one-to-one correlation. And they go, no, I'm tithing. And I go, okay, you know, well, what else is going on? And they go, well, I got this one thing in my life. But I don't think it's so bad. And there have been times when I've read people this verse and they have said, that doesn't apply to me. That's not what this is saying to me. And I've had others who have broken down and cried. And they want to repent and they want to change. I mean, I've seen it both ways. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. So this is not talking about, you know, the man on the street. This is talking about people who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. We read that earlier. And it says, and they trample him underfoot. This is just saying it in a different way, but this is the same kind of thing. For the earth, which drinks in the water that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God, but that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's the end result of not repenting of something that we know is a sin, but we don't think it's that bad. Sinning through ignorance or through weakness grieves the spirit, but sinning willfully insults or despises the spirit. I guess you can see they all get progressively worse as we go through them, don't they? And then the number five, the last one, is blaspheming the spirit. And some of you may be saying, hey, I'm still hung up on this. I don't know if I even want to go into this one. Well, let's go into it. According to the Webster Dictionary, the word blaspheme is defined as the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God, or the act of claiming the attributes of God, meaning when you don't have them, or irreverence towards something considered sacred. Jesus told the Pharisees about the unforgivable sin. Sometimes it is referred to as the unpardonable sin. I've had people come to me and said, I think I have committed the unpardonable sin. And I say, I doubt it. The reason is because if you had, you wouldn't care. And if you care, you haven't. You may have done one of these other things, but it is probably not the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is what he says is unpardonable sin. So Jesus is talking about this to the Pharisees. Here's a situation. He had just healed a demon-possessed man, and this is over in Matthew chapter 12, and we'll go there in just a moment. This is verses 22-23. Then in verse 24, the Pharisees attributed his power to Satan or Beelzebub. So Jesus then illustrates how ridiculous their charge really is. So let's go there. Matthew chapter 12 and begin in verse 25. We can read all the others, but that's a summation of it. Matthew 12, verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. And how shall then his kingdom stand? Verse 27. And if I by Beelzebub cast out the demons, or the devil, as it says, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils, meaning demons, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, it's a little complicated when you just read it straightforward. I mean, you go, no, it's not complicated. Well, it actually is when you really analyze and see what he's saying in the whole story, the whole context. Jesus is explaining the implication and the necessity of casting out demons by the Spirit of God by telling them that the kingdom, meaning the rule, the reign, the power of God, would have already come. This is what he's saying. So that's not the way you would first read it, but when you read all the commentaries and all the, and I think this is what he's saying. Okay, let's go on. Verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. For that to have been a reality, the strong man, Satan, must be bound. That's verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house, and the strong man, of course, is the devil, and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil the house? What we need to realize is that this in itself, what we just read, is a really important point, but it's not going to be part of this particular sermon, not going to be covered today. But I want to go on here. Then in verses 31 and 32, Jesus states that blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. I think by simply looking at the context, I believe it becomes obvious that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is saying that Jesus did his miracles by the power of the devil. And God is saying this is unforgivable. And you go, well, wait a minute. Jesus also says that if you say something against me, it can be forgiven. But if you do it against the Holy Spirit, you cannot be as unforgivable. There's a lot more to this, a lot more to this. So we have to ask the question, but why? Why is this unforgivable? The Pharisees knew that Jesus' miracles would have validated his words and his ministry. Go with me to John 11, and I'll show you this. John 11, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? What are we going to do about this man? This is what they're saying. For this man does many miracles. Verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. They were attempting to discredit Jesus' messiahship, that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, by saying that his works were by the devil and not by the Holy Spirit. So when the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit because Jesus was performing his miracles through the Holy Spirit. Jesus was fulfilling the divine plan of God to provide a sacrifice for our, all of mankind's sins. You can write in verses and read these later. John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he sent him for that purpose. Also write 1 John 4 verse 10. You can read those later. This is unforgivable because it strikes at the very heart of the saving work of God through Jesus Christ's ministry of redemption and testimony and teaching. because it strikes at the very nature of Jesus' ministry of redemption for all of mankind. Because it was done through the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus says. Jesus said it was done through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees were attempting to attribute Jesus' miracles to demonic activity. And God considers this as a very great blasphemy. In other words, for the Pharisees to distort the meaning of the miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ using that method, was not ignorantly done. It was a willful sin, and so it could not be forgiven, because God is looking on their hearts. See, this is worse than the last one, the insulting, because that could be, even though we read there in Hebrews, it says that there remains no sacrifice because the heart is that way. But there have been people who have come back. But he's saying once it's at this place, there is no coming back. There is no returning. There is no coming back. And this is what he's saying. It was a willful sin that could not be forgiven. They had sinned against what they knew to be right. And they openly did it. And they taught others to do it. And brother, what we need to realize is that the unforgivable or the unpardonable sin, it really isn't a specific sin like adultery or murder or stealing. All of those are bad. All of those are bad. All of those also can be forgiven, repented of and forgiven. It's not what it is. The unpardonable sin is the refusal to accept Jesus Christ for who and what he is. He is our loving, forgiving, life-changing Savior. And when it starts attributing his work to the devil, that person has gone so far off. And this is what he's talking about. So when all is said and done here about the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin, it has to do more with a hardened, unrepentant heart than it is anything else. They refuse to repent, to recognize who the Savior is and the power through which he is working. So I think there's an important lesson that we can learn from knowing that we, as believers, could sin against the Holy Spirit in any of these five ways that we've talked about. And that lesson is for us to realize no matter what happens in our lives, whether it be good or bad, however bad it is, we need to realize and we need to determine that we will never let our hearts become hardened against God the Father or Jesus Christ for any reason. Remember I read in Revelation 2 and 10? That some of you are going to be put into prison, and it's to try you, and it doesn't make any difference. Some are going to be put to death, and all of those things. And we looked at it and said, this is really horrible. No matter what happens, no matter what, we never harden our heart against God for any reason. God is God, and he, meaning Father or Son, uses his power through the Holy Spirit to accomplish his work. That's why Jesus Christ said, if I don't go away, what needs to be done when I'm gone away is not going to be able to be accomplished. And so I have to go away. It's all part of the plan. And because now he sends the Holy Spirit, and it's within us. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he was the only one that was really doing the works that were being done. He goes away, sends the Holy Spirit, and he's still sinning. That's his power, God's power that is within us, and we can continue and we can do that same work through the Holy Spirit. And so it would be a total rejecting of God the Father and of Jesus Christ and accomplishing the work that he's doing through us, through the Holy Spirit also. And this is why it's so bad. So a major point for our understanding as true believers is that this is the same Spirit and it is the same power that we have in us that became available to us starting back there in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. We don't want to sin against the Holy Spirit in any way. We don't want to sin against God the Father. We don't want to sin against Jesus Christ. And the context of the sermon today is we don't want to sin against the Holy Spirit. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you all. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.